Well, I just say happy Independence Day week to you, and it's great to have you here again. Kids, at this point, it's been great worshiping with you. If you would, please be dismissed to Kids Zone Worship. And for the rest of you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I hope you have your Bibles. We'll be opening them to Matthew chapter 9. Well, we got a lot to do this morning, so I think we need to jump in and move on, okay? So, have you ever heard that story about the guy that was deserted on a desert island? He was deserted on a desert island, and he had put an SOS signal out, and a ship saw him one day and went over to rescue him. And as they came over to the island, just beyond the beach, they saw these little thatched huts, and there's three of them, and he said, "Excuse me, sir, what did you use these buildings for?" And he said, "Well, the first building there is my home. That is where I took refuge from the wind and the rain, and that is my home. This next building here is my church where I worshiped." And he said, "Well, okay, I get that, but what's the last building there?" And he said, "Oh, that's the church that I used to go to before I got mad and left." I always liked that story. I've heard that since I was a kid. But the point of it is that we live in a fallen world, don't we? A broken world. And if you try to do life, you try to have relationships with anybody, I don't care if it's in a marriage, in a business, or in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulties. Isn't there? That's just how it is. And there are no perfect churches. If you find a perfect church, do not join it. You will ruin it. Just leave it alone. And that's what we're talking about, values today. We've been talking about our vision as a church. We've been talking about these values that align us, that keep us going on the same direction, keep us from getting into conflicts. We can't avoid it completely, but it sure does help. And you may be thinking, okay, Dan, you said we're going to talk about the vision of our church. And when I think about vision, I think about the future. You know, I think about where we're going, dreaming of where we're going as a church, and that is part of vision. But before we talk about that, the reason why we've been talking about values is because we need to be aligned. We need to be aligned together. Just think about your car for a second. Has your car, your tires, have they ever been out of alignment? Anybody? Just hand raise. They get out of alignment, you know? And you think about the alignment of a car. You have these different things like camber and toe and what is the other one? Caster and these different ways that you can adjust a wheel to get it into alignment. And when they're all working together, it's a great thing. But when they're not working together, what happens? The tires wear out, right? Yeah, it's just hard on the components of a car. Maybe you don't get the best gas mileage that you could get anymore. Things wear out. And in the same way in the church, when we're not in alignment together, people wear out. We get tired. We get working against one another, and it's unpleasant, isn't it? But when we're in alignment, there's a sweetness, right? We're in alignment. We're doing the same thing. There's a fluidity. We're moving in the same direction. You can take the wheel and you can turn it this way or that. It doesn't matter. It's going to follow where the wheel wants to go. It's not going to pull to the right or the left. So before we talk about where we're going, I think we have to talk about values. We have to talk about aligning our values together. And let's just review for a second. So the first value that I gave you, there's only four. Today's the last one. The first one is this. We, as a church, are passionate about gospel clarity. We're passionate about presenting the gospel in a clear and compelling way to other people. All right? Number two, we talked about this. We talked about radical generosity. One of our elders, Tim, just mentioned this, radical generosity. We have a passion in us to offer our, give me the three, time, talent, treasure, some of you remember, freely to accomplish the mission of God, okay? The one we talked about last week was authentic community. We have a passion to create, to build genuine relationships that are focused on spiritual growth and life transformation. Genuine relationships. And then today, this is the last value that we're going to talk about is this, compassionate outreach. And here's how I would define compassionate outreach. A passion to meet, say it with me, physical and spiritual needs in our local community and beyond. A passion to meet physical and spiritual needs in our local community and beyond. And I think it's really important as we look at another value to look at the scriptures, because we want to make sure the things that we value, the things that we're passionate about, are things that Jesus tells us we should be passionate about. So if you have your Bible, we're in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the screen. This is what God's word says. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'Hey, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we come here today freely to worship. We are free to worship you in the way that your word tells us, in the way that we see fit, and that is a great thing, a great gift, a great grace from you. And as Tim has prayed, we ask that we would not use this independence that we have as a reason not to call out in dependence upon you, because we need you. As the song says, we need you every hour, we need you. If we need you every hour, this is an hour right now that we need you. And we ask that you would come. We ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would use me as your instrument to teach your word to these people. Give me passion. Lord, I ask that here today there are many that are afflicted. I ask that you would comfort them. I ask that in something that is said and something that is read today, that you would give them something for their souls, to nourish their souls. Lord, I ask that you would comfort the afflicted, and I ask that you would afflict the comfortable. And I ask that more than anything, that you would be our teacher today. So help us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we want to know the context, where we are in Matthew's gospel. And what you'll see is that this verse 35 is almost identical to a verse that, if you were reading through the gospel, you would have already read in chapter 4. You see, in chapter 4, it says he went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Do you see how similar that is to the verse 35 that we just read? What are the two things that Jesus is doing? He's going around and he's teaching in a place that says the gospel of the kingdom. In our text, again, the gospel of the kingdom. And he's healing every disease and every affliction. So he's teaching, he's healing. He's teaching, he's healing. And these two verses are like bookends. You know, you got any bookends in your house? And there's the books in between. And then in between those bookends are all these things that Jesus is doing. Like he heals this Roman centurion, his servant. And then he heals him, he talks to the man about the importance of faith. He heals this paralyzed man, and he says, you know, there's actually something more important than me healing you. It's that you understand that I have the authority to forgive sins. And that's actually more important than even healing. He raises this little girl from the dead as this picture of he who has life to raise people up from the dead to give eternal life. He heals these two blind men, and by healing them, he shows that he is the one that can allow you to receive spiritual eyesight and see him for who he really is. He's doing these both of these things together. Healing, teaching. Healing, teaching. Not one, but both. And we need to take note as a church, because he's about to, in chapter 10, he's going to send out his disciples, his 12, to do exactly what he's been doing. So I want you to see three things. And the first point is the longest point, so take heart, okay? All right, first point's the longest one. Here it is. I want you to see our method, the method that Jesus had that he gives to us. And his method is both a word and a deed ministry. Both word and deed ministry. Look again at verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went throughout the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel in healing every disease and every affliction." Now, the apostles, you'll see in the next chapter that God gives them this ability to heal. They have this authority to do what Jesus did and to heal. Now, do I believe that healing happens today? Oh, I absolutely do. God is a healer. He's never stopping a healer. It still happens today. But I do think that there may not be healers like these apostles were given this authority to be a healer and to have this authority given to them. They're apostles with a capital A. There's no more apostles with a capital A. Okay? If you came from a church that apostles, it was a lowercase a. Okay? No capital A apostles anymore. But what I want you to see, I don't want you to miss this. Don't get stuck on what I just said. I want you to notice that there are these loving, healing deeds that accompany the gospel, that go along with the gospel being preached. In other words, get this for a second. If you have deeds of love and service, but you don't share with people the gospel that's able to change their heart and restore a right relationship with God, then you're missing it. If you just do deeds and you love people and you pour out your life for people, but you don't ever share with them about this God and how they can be made right with them, that's just the social gospel. You know, people have souls and they're eternal. If you help somebody just for this lifetime, which is very brief, it's here and it's gone, James says, like a vapor, then what have we done, right? Unless we've connected them eternally to the God who made them and helped them have a relationship with him. And on the other hand, if we do word ministry without deeds, then we tell people that we really just want to convert them to our thinking. We just want to convert them to our cause, that we're not really interested in them as whole people that are physical and spiritual. People are complicated, right? We are physical beings and spiritual beings, and we want to care for people as whole people, right? And we also want to show that this faith that we have works itself out in deeds of love for other people, and that it's changed my life, and it's made me be a generous person that will serve and love other people, no matter if I get anything back in return, right? So there's these words that are important, and deeds are important, and they go together. And if you have one and you don't have the other, you're missing it. We're missing it as a church. We went to a conference with some of our leaders. I think it was back in April. I can't really remember. But it was amazing. It was all about how to share your faith with other people. How to share your faith with other people. And one of the most impactful things of this conference for me was talking about us as believers as spiritual farmers. Spiritual farmers. And, you know, every farmer or gardener, and I know we've got some farmers and gardeners here, you know, got any vegetables coming up? I just received some vegetables today. Thank you for whoever gave me those vegetables. If you do not plant in the spring, you get no harvest in the summer or the fall. Is that right? Is that true or not true? It's true. It's always true, right? You can't skip a step in the harvest cycle, right? You can't skip a step. And so what I want to do, just for a second, I want to walk you through the harvest cycle of how it works what God's doing in the harvest, because that's what Jesus is talking about. Remember, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I want to talk to you about that just for a second, because this is super helpful for us. And there's this first stage. You can go to the next slide. I hope I have a slide. There it is. Good. Is plowing the ground. Any farmer knows, just fallow ground, you've got to plow it up. You got to till it up. You got to make it soft so it can receive the seed, don't you? And for a spiritual farmer, this involves prayer, okay? That's what this is all about. Plowing involves praying. In other words, to pray for your neighbors, well, you got to know something about your neighbors, don't you? You got to talk to your neighbors. You got to know which one of your neighbors has a relationship with Jesus Christ. No, I don't mean like which one of your neighbors goes to church, because we know in our area lots of people go to church. Does going to church make you a Christian? No, it doesn't. What I'm talking about is which one of them have a real relationship with Christ, and the way you know that is you get to know them. You spend time, you ask them how you can pray for them, and then you pray for them regularly. That's plowing. That's how we, prayer plows the ground. What plows the ground? Prayer. Prayer plows the ground. Okay, the second point is this furrowing. A furrowing is service. Do you know what furrowing is? It's making rows for the seed to go, right? The seed needs a place to go. We furrow and we make these rows. And we got to remember, again, it's word and it's deed. It's word and it's deed. And this is serving our neighbors. If you have no idea how to serve your neighbors, take them some food. That always serves me very well. Have some food, you know. Take them a pie. Take them something that is your favorite and share it with them. Make them a high-quality craft. Someone in the church gave us a 4th of July wreath, okay? It was very pretty, all right, red, white, and blue. And, you know, it was very nice. You could make your neighbor some kind of a craft. You can mow their grass. One of our elders this morning, we were praying together, and said that he had been trying to be intentional with his neighbors and mowed one of his neighbor's grass. And he said it led to the conversation of them asking why he had done it. He told him, you know, I'm a Christian, and I think Christians could serve their neighbors. And he got a chance to pray with them and to minister to them. You know, mow their grass. Find out if they're doing if they've got some kind of a project going on, and ask to help. Get involved in it. Get to know them. You got a tractor? How many of you got a tractor? I'm just curious. I have a tractor. I have a Ford 8N 1950 tractor. I love my little tractor, okay? All right, I've become part of Page County. I have a tractor, okay? So don't just think I'm a city boy, you know? I got a tractor, okay? And I use it a lot, as much as I can. It's neither here nor there. Use your tractor if you have a tractor. Plow somebody's snow, fix their driveway, use your tractor. Okay, help them with a project. Serve your neighbors, that's furrowing work. I'm moving quicker here. Planting the gospel seed. That's the third point here you see, planting the gospel seed. It is impossible, listen to me for a second. It is impossible, you can go back. It is impossible to pray for your neighbors regularly, to serve them, and not want to share Jesus with them. It's impossible. If you pray for them, you will want to serve them. And if you serve them, you will want to share with them. And part of us, we're thinking, oh my goodness, talk to my neighbors about Jesus? And maybe because you're having such a hard time with that is because you haven't done the other two things. You know what I'm saying? There's not been this praying work. There's not been this serving work, because if you're praying for them, you're serving them, you want to tell them about Jesus. And I'm going to give you some tools in later weeks to do that. But let me tell you, you already have the greatest tool. And you may need to sharpen it a little bit. It may be a little dull, but it's your testimony. And it's what God's done in your life. And anybody can share that. Last summer, one of our youth shared that with another youth that was visiting and won him to Christ right on the spot. How did you come to know Jesus? You know, I've really never come to know Jesus yet. How do you do that? She led him to Christ right there. Your testimony, what God has done in your life, that you didn't come to know God because you're a good person and you did a lot of good things, but because you put your faith in Jesus, plus nothing, minus nothing. Our testimony, planting the seed. Okay, watering and helping it grow. Do you see that? See that at the bottom right? Growing, walking with others. And this is, you know, we need to have friends that are not churchy people. You know what I'm saying? We need to have friends that don't yet have a relationship with God like you do. That's a good and a right thing. We need to get to know them. We need to be in their life. You know, at some point, you know, you need to invite them probably to church as you're walking with them. And then we have the next one, which is the harvest, okay? The harvest. And there comes a time when a plant grows and there's a harvest. And guess what? You might not get to be a part of this part even. You know, everybody wants to be a part of the harvest, but not everybody gets to, right? And so I have found that God is at work. I tell you, God is at work in our church. God is at work in people's lives in our church that I'm looking at right now. And I've seen people come to faith in Christ. And I've gotten this opportunity to pray with someone and to lead them to Christ. But you know what? Many occasions, I wasn't the one that did any of this stuff beforehand, because I find out there's this big backstory about how God's working in their life before that, and he's used all these different people in their life. You know, before I left Raleigh and we came here a year and a half ago, there was this guy, his name was Ray, and I baptized him like the Sunday before we left. And Ray, he came to my mind when I was thinking about this, because Ray, a year earlier, he did not get introduced to Christianity in a church service. He got invited over for dinner by his neighbor. And his neighbor just got to know him and shared their testimony and what they believe. Can I share my faith with you? Can I tell you what I believe about God and this whole thing of life and all of that? Can I tell you about that? And they did. And eventually Ray came to church. He joined our small group. And he wasn't a Christian. He was just checking it out and seeing what this thing is all about. And we did marriage counseling for him and his fiance and premarital. And it was all these different things. It was a process. And finally, Ray came to the point where he said, I want to do this. Like, I want to be a Jesus follower. And he did, and he got baptized. But it was a process. It was steps. He had to, like, see, and many people do, they have to see how Christianity works before they're going to become a Christian. Does that make sense? Like they want to see even how it makes a difference in your life. They want to see how it makes a difference in family, how you view your work, how you view your life, how you view your finances. They want to see how it makes a difference in your life. And then this last step here is this. A tomato, you ever seen a tomato? It's just one example. We could give a lot of examples. What's inside a tomato? There's seeds. There's seeds. What? So the seeds can go in the ground and make more tomatoes. We are disciples, and what is our job? To make more disciples. You can't say that our church is doing discipleship if we're not making more disciples. You know what I mean? That doesn't even make sense. No, we want to multiply ourselves. We want to be making disciples. So it's word and deed, word and deed. Do you see it? Word and deed. That's the first point. It's the longest point. Take heart. Point two. All right. Our motivation. So we got the method, word and deed, ministry. What's the motivation? Here it is. Compassion. And you see it in verse 36. When he, that's Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, well, we'll stop there. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I'll just be honest. There has been times in my life, and I still have to struggle with it, I do not have compassion for people. Does anybody struggle with compassion? Anybody here? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we struggle with compassion. Having compassion for other people. You know, it's so easy to be a Christian that's one of those people that says, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. I tell you what, the liberal media, look at all the stuff that's going on. Look at young people these days. Look at what they're wearing. I wish I could jerk a knot into one of those kids, you know? Right? Is that compassion? No, that's not compassion at all. That's being a Pharisee. That's being self-righteous. That's not compassion. We need compassion. What does the word compassion mean? It means to suffer with. It means to suffer with somebody. In the Bible, what's the part of our body that is related to compassion? Just look throughout the whole Bible. Look in the book of Jonah particularly, and you can look here even in this verse. Jesus did what? He saw the crowds, and he was moved with compassion. He saw. It's the eyesight. The eye sees, the heart feels compassion for them. And you know, let me just tell you this. You can see people in one of three ways. People will either be scenery. You know, you just look at people and you love people watching, you know, and you know, you want to tell the juicy gossip about people and what's going on with people. Scenery, there's just scenery to you. Or it can be machinery. You know, they can help you get something done. You exist to help me do things. Or they can be ministry. They can be scenery, machinery, or ministry. People that God has put in my place to love them, to serve them. Who are they going to be for you? You know, we were part of a mentoring program, me and Lindsay, at a middle school that was a stone's throw from our house, right downtown Raleigh, Ligon Middle School. And I can tell you, when we first started, we worked with these kids for probably 6 years, and there was about 30 of them all together. And we would go there once a week on Thursdays. And when I first started interacting with these kids, I tell you, I didn't feel any compassion, because they were unruly, they wouldn't listen, they had no ambition, no drive for their schoolwork. They had all sorts of problems. The school essentially gave us like the worst kids in the school. They're like, here's the worst ones. Let's see what happens, you know. And God began to change my heart. You know how he did that? Because I started to see the homes they came from. I started to see that there is no dad. I can't think of one kid whose dad was in the house. No dads at home. Boyfriends at home, okay? Boyfriends, a revolving door of boyfriends coming in to use mom. Coming in to use mom. Don't care a lick about the kids. We went to a training to do this program. It's a nationwide training to do this program. And the trainer, who grew up in the inner city, he father's home, he grew up in a rough area, he said, let me just tell you this. You need to understand this before you even get started. He said, it's not that these parents don't love their kids. They love their kids. But these parents, they do not want their children to succeed. And I said, do not want their kids to succeed. What do you mean? Like, they're actively opposed to their children succeeding, because if they succeed, then they leave them behind. And you begin to hear kids talk about things that mom would say at home, things like, don't think you're going to grow up to be somebody. You ain't going to be nobody. I wasn't nobody. I got stuck in the hood, and you are not going to get out of the hood. You're stuck here. You're a nobody. You're going nowhere. And my heart began to change. I began to have some compassion for once. For these kids. Compassion doesn't say, get your act together. Compassion says, you got nobody who's got a vision for your life. You got nobody that's got a vision for your life. You are made for bigger things. You are made for God. You are made to know him. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. I'd love for you to see it. I'd love for you to see it. Jesus said the crowds were like this. He said they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus saw this, and he was moved with compassion. And we need this disposition of compassion in our lives, don't we? We need to have a disposition. Oh, God, please give me a disposition for compassion in my life, because let me tell you this, you don't ever know what's going on in someone else's life that you interact with. You have no idea what's going on in their life. You think you know, but you don't know. I got a message last night from my dad, actually, and as a family friend, a guy named Jeff. And Jeff is a Christian business owner, and his business is doing great. He's got several employees, and he found out yesterday that one of his employees hanged himself in his backyard. And his wife had left him. And I was just thinking, you don't know, do you? You don't know. You think you know. Well, a lot of marriages break up, man. Like, a lot of marriages break up, you know? You're going to rebound from this. It's going to be okay. You don't know where he is. You never know. And you never know how God is working, do you? You never know how God is working. And so when we get put in these situations and we have these people around us, we have to think they're here for a reason. This may be an opportunity. God may be working in this. And I need to find out how God's working so that I can be involved in it. And it always starts with compassion. A disposition of compassion. And let me tell you this. I told you this last year. This lady called me up at the church and she said, I've got a friend who's in need and needs somebody to talk to him. And this lady doesn't know me. This lady doesn't even come here regularly. And she said, I called you because I know that Rileyville Baptist Church is a church that helps people when they're in need and helps people when their life's turned upside down. And I got off the phone with her and I said, God, that is the greatest compliment that anyone could ever give us. In the book of Acts, in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, there is this lady. And her name is, she's from Joppa. Her name is Tabitha. She also went by Dorcas, okay? So if I were her, I would just scratch the whole Dorcas thing and just go by Tabitha. Do you know what I mean? And so Tabitha. And Tabitha used to minister to widows, and she used to make garments for them to keep them warm. And it says in the Bible that there came a time where Tabitha died. And it said there were all these widows, the apostles are around her, and there's all these widows there, and they're bringing the garments that Tabitha had made and showing them to the apostles. And it says they are weeping over her. They're weeping over her. And we ask our leaders this in one of our all leaders meetings. It said this: what if, as a church, we said we're not going to do any more outreach as a church? We don't have the money for it. It's very expensive. VBS is very expensive. These other things, benevolence and this and that, jail ministry is very expensive. We don't have the time. We don't have the resources. We're not going to do it anymore. We're just not going to do it. And you know what? We can't even do this whole church thing anymore. We're going to shut the doors. We're going to shut the doors on our church. And Rileyville Baptist Church is not going to exist anymore. Let me ask you this. Would anybody really care? Would anybody in the community really care? Or would they just say, thank the Lord, there's less traffic on Sunday morning, you know? Or would they, like Tabitha, where they weep and they say, that church really loved us? No, we didn't agree with everything they had to say. Quite a bit we didn't agree with. But there's one thing that's certain. They loved us well. They served us. They were there for us in our moments of need. And we will miss them. That's a thought-provoking question, isn't it? You could ask the same question about your life and your neighbors. Couldn't we? My neighbors. And let me ask you this. You know, could we have that kind of influence in our community? Let me tell you this. By God's grace, I believe we will have that kind of influence. I see it. I see it now. And I think we can fan it into flame as a church and have that kind of influence, that we're known in our community as a church that has compassion for people. Number three, that was our motivation. Our motivation is compassion. What is our mandate? There's one command in this text, and I want you to see it in verse 37. It says, then he, that's Jesus, said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, get really busy. Is that what your version says? No. Okay. Mine says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus is looking at all these people and he's saying, there's this harvest here. There are these people that are far from God that would come near to God through me, but there's nobody to share with them. There's nobody to tell them. The laborers are few. The workforce is small. We need more laborers. Instead of saying, so get busy, work, instead of 40 hours a week, work 80 hours a week, he says this, pray, because there's a Lord over the harvest. The harvest is not about you. What God is doing in the valley is not about us. It's about him. He's doing it. It's his work. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Let me tell you this, 85% of churches in America are not growing. It takes 85 church members to win one person to faith in Jesus. 85 church members. 85. Across all denominations. Not a single county in the U.S. can report an increase in church attendance from 10 years ago. Not a single county. The American population has increased, some of this is old, but the American population has increased by 11%, while the church population has decreased by 9.5%. 90% of church members will never share their faith in their whole lifetime. 90%. How could that be possible if a tomato has a seed to make more tomatoes? I'm a disciple to make more disciples. How could that be? 10%? There's too few laborers, right? There's too few laborers. And so the mandate, the command here is pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. You know, prayer, John Piper in his little book on missions called Let the Nations Be Glad, he says that prayer, we've allowed prayer to be like a domestic intercom. You know what a domestic intercom is? Excuse me, maid? Could you bring up another pillow? Thank you. You know what I mean? We've used prayer as a domestic intercom. And he said, what prayer is prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie to get the mission done. Like, what do you do with a walkie-talkie in wartime? You call in air support. You call for more troops. The walkie-talkie exists for the mission, right? And that's what prayer exists for. Prayer exists to accomplish the mission, and we can't accomplish the mission without prayer. We got to call out to the Lord of the harvest. Kim, if you could come up and play on the keys for us. This is what I'd like to do this morning. It's one thing for me to start preaching about prayer. We could talk a lot more about prayer, but what we need to do today is pray. We really need to pray. We need to put Jesus' command into practice. So let me give you three things to pray about, okay? Are you listening? Pray that God would change your heart and that God would change my heart to be compassionate, to have a disposition of compassion for other people. All right, you got that? Compassion. Pray for opportunities to serve your neighbors and those people around you. Pray for opportunities. God, I don't know how to serve. Good grief, what abilities do I have to serve? Pray for opportunities that God would open up and show you a way that you can serve, a way that you can share. Pray for God to move your heart to start praying, to think about the harvest cycle, how it works. And lastly, according to the text, pray that God would send out laborers. And you know what happens when you pray that God would send out laborers? You put your yes on the altar and you say, I'll be one of those laborers. Pray that God would send out laborers into his harvest. You know why? Because God's word says it. We feel it as a church. We want to have a heart of compassion to reach the valley for Christ and help people say yes to Jesus. What I'd like to do today is I'd like to ask all of our leaders if you would, to come down front. I'd like to ask any of you, really, that would like to come down front. And we're going to get around this altar. And with the last few minutes that we have here together, we're going